This morning we're beginning a series on winning the Christian life. I think too often that people think in the Christian life that it's just kind of a stroll in the park, or maybe they think it's just not that exciting. It's just the best you can do to get by as best you can, and just hope to get to heaven. But I very much want to say that the Christian life is meant to be an exciting life, a life that calls for the best that we have, the best that we are. The passage of Scripture, the text for this entire series, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Listen to Paul. He uses one of his favorite illustrations from sports, athletics. He talks about a race. He says, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run. Run to win. Run to win the prize. If you're going to win the prize, he says, you've got to go into strict training. But they do it. Athletes are willing to go into the strict training to win the prize. And he says, in the Greek games, they're winning a crown, a laurel wreath that will not last. But in the Christian life, we run to get a crown that lasts forever. So don't run. I don't run, Paul says. I don't run aimlessly. I don't fight like a man who's just doing shadow boxing. No, I beat my body so that after I've preached to others, I won't be disqualified from the prize. In the Christian life, of course, we're not competing against other people. In a sense, we're only competing against ourselves. But the Christian life is a life that's meant to be won. It's meant to be a victorious life, a winning life. This morning we'll begin with the first of the qualities that I want to talk about that we need in order to win the Christian life, and that is winning the Christian life through positive expectation. On New Year's Eve, the optimist looks forward with joyful anticipation to the new year and all the opportunities the new year will bring. The pessimist, on the other hand, is just glad the old year's over. There's a power in positive expectations, as there's also a negative power, in pessimism. Behavioral scientists have found that successful people have both a desire for and an expectation of success. Those who fail to achieve often have the desire, but they lack the expectation. After all, most people are self-fulfilling prophecies. They expect to succeed or they expect not to succeed, and sure enough, they do or they don't, in line with their expectation. Dennis Waitley, in his classic, The Psychology of Winning, wrote, "The single most outwardly identifiable trait demonstrated by a winning human being is that of positive self-expectation, which is pure and simple optimism." Sports well illustrates this point. Paul used a sports illustration long ago, but there are lots of sports illustrations that still illustrate the same point. Just before the 20th Summer Olympics, a swimmer by the name of Mark Spitz made what appeared to be some very conceited comments about his confidence of victory in the Olympics. Then when the Olympics came, he fulfilled his own predictions. Incredibly, seven times he propelled himself through the water. He won his swimming events, and seven times he broke existing world records. Was it conceit, or more likely, I think what everyone was hearing from Mark Spitz was not so much conceit as positive expectation. Shane Gould, a 14-year-old Australian swimmer, early in her career, was going to come to the U.S. for a swimming meet. A reporter asked her how she thought she'd do. Shane replied, "I have a feeling there will be a world record today." She went on to set two world records in the 100 and 200 meter freestyle events. When asked how she thought she'd do in the more grueling 400 meter race, she said, "I get stronger with every race, and besides, my parents said they'd take me to see your Disneyland if I win." Well, she went to a Disneyland. She won the 400 meter race, setting another world record. By the age of 16, she held five world records and became one of the greatest swimmers of all times. She had learned early in life about the power of self-expectation. In the long run, people get pretty much what they expect. Dr. Herbert Benson in The Mind-Body Effect tells of a young Aboriginal who during a trip slept at the house of an old friend. While he was there, unknowingly, he ate some food that was strictly forbidden to his tribe. He didn't know anything about it for several years. But after several years, the deception came out, and as soon as he heard it, he became frightened, he started to tremble, and within 24 hours, he was dead. What killed him? The voodoo curse? Or the fact that he believed the voodoo curse? He got what he expected to get. Elvis Presley, in the year before he died, became increasingly obsessed with the idea that he would die at the same age as his mother. And sure enough, just before his 43rd birthday, of the same cause, at the same age as his mother, he died. He got what he expected. Scientists have found that disease is not necessarily caused by germs. All people have germs, but not everybody gets sick. There are certain diseases which can be brought on simply by a negative mental attitude, an expectation that we're going to get them, or really negative emotions. Some people just expect to get ill, and they do. Now, that's not to say that everybody who gets ill expects to get ill, because they don't. And yet there are some people who make illness almost an art form, family value. Our family always gets sick with X this time of year, and certainly it happens again. We largely get what we expect in life. So, I want to pose the question, what do you expect from God? I want to talk now about the way to positive expectancy when it comes to our relationship with God. Expecting that God will do great things in us and through us can revolutionize our lives. So, what's the way to positive self-expectancy? First, expect great things from God. In Mark chapter 5, verse 34, there is a woman who believed that Jesus could heal her if she only touched him. She touched him without him knowing initially. But then he knew that power had gone out from him and that someone had been healed. And when she revealed herself, he said to her, "Your faith has healed you." In Mark 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "Everything is possible to him who believes." Faith opens the door. Positive positive expectancy of what God will do opens up the possibilities in our lives. Unbelievable possibilities in our lives when we really have faith that God can and will do what he says. The great missionary spirit William Carey once said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Expect great things from God. In Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Sometimes in the midst of problems, we can begin to think, nothing can be done about this. Nothing can make it better. Nothing can change it. And although we confess God as all-powerful, we may not always really view Him as all-powerful. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Now, that doesn't mean that God will necessarily do all things, but all things are possible. Our faith connects with God. Our obedience connects with the will of God. And because of that, what the possibilities of what He may do in our lives are limitless. Now, these are positive expectations for God, not demands. There can sometimes be what seems like a very narrow line between these. I knew a young woman once who was a new Christian. Her father was not a Christian. He was dying of cancer. She became absolutely convinced that God would touch his heart and that he would become a Christian before he died. He died without becoming a Christian. She was devastated and humiliated, also I have to point out, humiliated because she had told all of her family and friends that this would happen, and she turned against God. Now, what appeared to be strong faith, a strong expectation that God would save her father, was actually a strong demand that God save her father. And when God didn't do what she demanded that he do, she was absolutely devastated. Now, she didn't seem to take into consideration that her father's own will was involved in this. She spoke the gospel to him. He knew what the gospel was. He just wasn't willing to do anything about it. Now, that's hard to hear. But she needed to hear that, and sometimes we need to hear it. God knows that we have a strong expectation, and I believe that our expectation needs to be so strong that even if God doesn't give us exactly what we want, we expect that what He has given us is better than what we wanted. That's hard to understand sometimes, hard to reconcile, but it comes down to a matter of expectant faith in God. In Genesis 18, a man by the name of Abraham has been promised a son. Abraham and his wife Sarah are too old to have children. It's just, humanly speaking, it's just not possible. But God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Good question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Later on, Jeremiah 32, verse 27, records these words from God. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Nothing is too hard for God. We can expect great things from God. Secondly, expect to win in advance. Expect to win in advance. In Joshua chapter 6, the people of Israel have come into their promised land, but now it's up to them, through the power of God, to conquer the land that He has given them. They come to the great city of Jericho. It has strong walls. It has an army. And Joshua is given, God gives him one of the strangest battle plans of all times. He is told to march the people of Israel around the walls of the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. On day 7, they're supposed to walk around 7 times. Then, with trumpets blaring, they're to shout, and the walls, he's told, will fall down. Now, this is a strange battle plan by any stretch of the imagination. They've been walking around this city for 7 days, walking, walking, walking. The people are up on the walls looking at them, thinking they are really strange. And you look up at those walls, and the walls are high, and the walls are strong, and there are soldiers up there. You can see their spear points. Maybe you can see their arrow points. They're all ready for you. But you're not supposed to attack those walls. You're supposed to just shout and the walls will fall down. So they march and march and march, and finally Joshua says, shout, for the Lord has given us the city. And they shout, and the walls collapse in front of them. You see, they were shouting for victory even before the victory had been won. They were expecting to win in advance. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the good king Jehoshaphat of Judah is faced by an overwhelming multinational force that has come to invade Judah. He gathers the people of Judah together. They pray. In part of the prayer, he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The Lord, through a prophet, tells them what to do. He tells them, the victory is going to be yours, but you're not going to have to do anything to win it, except I just want you to march out to face this overwhelming enemy that's set on your destruction. Tomorrow, you're supposed to go marching out with flags flying and bands playing, and I'll take care of it. So the next day, Jehoshaphat gathers everybody up. They march out with flags flying and bands playing and the people praising God, and they find the enemy has self-destructed in the night. You see, they were praising and acting as if they had the victory before the victory had actually been won. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the people to whom John the Revelator wrote in Revelation were Christians at the end of the first century under the Roman Emperor Domitian. Nero was crazy. Domitian was about as crazy as Nero. Both of them had thoughts of grandeur as far as their own deity. Domitian was different in that Nero sort of, his demands basically just, he acted crazy in Rome, but the rest of the empire ran pretty well. But under the reign of Nero, or Domitian, Domitian was demanding worship throughout the empire. And the Christians, as it's reflected in the book of Revelation, have already begun to suffer the wrath of the Roman administration. But it was revealed to them that it was going to get worse. It was going to get a lot worse. But the book of Revelation has this great theme: the Lord Almighty reigns. Beyond governments, beyond persecution, beyond economic collapse, or whatever comes, the book of Revelation says the Lord Almighty reigns, and in Him we win. Let the world throw the worst the world has to throw at us, but we win. And we can know that we win in advance. It's a great, great message, and it's a message that we need to hold on to. A powerful expectation of what God will do is so powerful that we know in advance that it's going to happen. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, last chapter of the book, Paul says, speaks of God crushing Satan under our feet. What a stunning idea. Satan is very powerful. He's more powerful than we are, but he's not as powerful as God. And in Christ, we know that we win. In Christ, we can crush Satan under our feet as we march triumphantly onward. Whatever's going on in your life, you can expect to win in advance. Christ won the ultimate victory on the cross. We, in a sense, are just in the mopping up operations. But because of that, we are empowered to win. We know that victory is already ours because it was won by Christ Jesus. Because of that, with the psalmist, in Psalm 118, verse 24, we can say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can say, both with Moses, or in the words that Moses recorded, and also then when it's quoted in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we can say, with confidence, the words of God, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We win. We know that we win in advance. And that is an exciting message, an empowering message. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what suffering, no matter what struggle, you can know that you can win in advance. Give yourself into the hands of God. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus gives a promise. He listened to these words spoken to Peter and the other apostles, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, for a long time, the picture I had was that here's the church. The church as God has established it. We're holding on. We are doing our best. Satan is assaulting us. The gates of Hades, death, are coming against us. But we can hold on and overcome. And then it occurred to me, remember Jesus' words? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What occurred to me was gates don't attack. Gates don't attack. Now, sometimes you may feel like you were attacked by a door, but in general, gates don't attack. We are doing the attacking. We, the church, against death, sin, evil, we are attacking the very gates of death, and they cannot hold out against us. We win. We win in advance. Third, not only expect to win in advance, but look at problems as opportunities. Look at problems as opportunities. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was in prison under the mad Emperor Nero, who I kept talking about earlier when I met Domitian. And he said, but it's all good. I'm imprisoned. I'm about to stand trial before this crazy emperor. And it would be something that you would think would cause him to lapse into depression. But instead of that, he says, it's all good. It's all good. Because the gospel has spread throughout the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was the elite guard, the elite forces of the Roman Empire that specifically guarded the emperor. And think about it. Paul is imprisoned. He speaks of his chains. Probably means that he was chained, literally chained to guards. And they would rotate through. They became a captive audience. Can you imagine? Roman soldiers would begin wondering, who was the prisoner? Yeah, they bring us in and chain us to this guy, and he talks all the time about Jesus Christ. But he reached people. He said, it's all good. It's all good also, he said, because there are other Christians who, seeing what's happened in my life, seeing my boldness and how God has used me in this situation, have become bold in proclaiming the gospel. And there are others who don't like me, other Christians who don't like me, and they think they'll hurt me in some way by proclaiming the gospel. But whatever, gospel is proclaimed and it's good. Even though Paul was facing a big problem, imprisonment and death, he saw the problem as an opportunity. Former U.S. President Ronald Reagan liked to tell a story of a boy who received 10 tons of manure. The boy attacked the manure pile with a shovel, saying, there must be a horse in here somewhere. I read the story about a business leader, who whenever bad news came to him about his company, he'd say, that's good. And then he'd set out finding out why it was good. And he could always find something good within it. When we have faith in God, we can look at problems as opportunities. I know that's hard. But every problem, I believe, every problem has the seeds of an opportunity within it. That God can use our problems to do something great in our lives and the lives of others. The opportunity may be for you to grow spiritually. The opportunity may be for you to be a blessing to someone else. The opportunity may be for God's message to get out in some way that it wouldn't have gotten out otherwise. Look at problems as opportunities. Number four, try praise. Instead of griping and complaining about the bad things that happen in your life or the hand you have been dealt in life, just try praising and thanking God. If we have positive expectations toward God, then we can always find something to praise Him for and something to thank Him for. Praise, my favorite definition of praise is that praise is bragging on God. We always have reasons to brag on God. He is great. He has done wonderful things. He has done incredible things for us. And we believe that He has more incredible things in store for us. So we can always brag on God, and we can always find something to be thankful for. When we run out of reasons for thankfulness, then we really have run out. God is good, and we can look to Him for the best. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, beginning of a prayer of Jeremiah, he prayed, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Nothing is too hard for the Creator God of the universe. He is worthy of all of our praise and all of our thankfulness." Number five. Remember the second half of that quotation from William Carey? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Attempt great things for God. People in the Bible who had great expectations for God also attempted great things for Him. Think about Moses. Impossible! He leads the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Think about Joshua. Impossible! He conquered the land of Canaan. Think about Deborah. Impossible! She delivered Israel from oppression. Think about David. Impossible! He set up the golden age of Israel's history. Think about Peter. Impossible, with his weaknesses, to be the great apostle that he was. Think about the Apostle Paul. Impossible that you would take this persecutor of the church, this one who hated Christians and hated Christ, and turn him into a missionary. But it happened. And he attempted great things for God and spread the gospel all around the Mediterranean, all around the Roman Empire. And most of all, Jesus. Jesus attempted the greatest things of all. When we really have high expectations for God, when we expect get great things from Him, it propels us, it compels us to attempt great things for Him. It's not just people in the Bible. It's always been that way. That the people of God are people with high expectations, and they're so high that it propels them to attempt great things for God. How about you? What are you looking to God to do that only He can do through you? What great thing? It doesn't have to be great in anyone else's eyes, but what great thing are you willing to attempt? Some great thing in prayer, some great thing in your spiritual life, some great thing in your relationships, in your family or other relationships, some great thing in this church, some great thing in this community. Dream big dreams. Attempt big things for God. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for working so powerfully in our lives. We praise You. We praise You for Your greatness, Your love, Your mercy. We thank You for the way You have blessed us in the past and continue to bless us. Father, we ask that you would help us. You would help us to aim at winning the Christian life through a positive expectation. Positively expecting that you will do great things through us and for us. And Father, help us to put our hands willingly, or put ourselves willingly into your hands, that you may make of us what you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.